Tonight, Revelation chapter 5, if you turn there in your Bibles. Revelation chapter 5, you'll find our text tonight in verses 7 through 14. Revelation chapter 5, verses 7 through 14. The Bible says, "And he," that's Jesus, the Lamb, "he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, 'Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. And hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth.' And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beast, and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000s and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, all that are in them, heard I saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever.' And the four beasts said, 'Amen.' And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever." May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. Let's pause. Lord Jesus, we come tonight, and this message is all about you. Our worship tonight is all about you. Tonight we're going to hear a new song, and it's about what you have done for us. And I pray that as we observe this worship scene in heaven, Lord, I pray that we would learn from it. Especially, Father, when we get to that last verse where we see the word amen. Amen means it's done, it's finished. Let it be. I pray, Father, tonight that we'll see that all that we have, all that we are, all that we'll be is found in Jesus. For it's in his name we ask these things. In the name of Jesus, amen. When John looked for a lion, he found a lamb. As the lion, we know that Christ conquers and reigns, but as the lamb, he died for the sins of the world. So when John looks upon this one person standing in the midst of the throne, in the midst of the elders, all this is in verse 6, he sees a lamb as it had been slain. Please understand that we cannot separate the suffering and the glory and the crown and the cross. These cannot be separated. They all go together. But here's the question tonight, and this is what you really need to focus on. Why does the appearance of the Lamb, as he moves to take the scroll from the right hand of God, why does it cause praise to break out from every corner of the universe? The spontaneous outburst of worship results from the realization that the long-anticipated defeat of death, sin, and Satan is about to be accomplished. And you need to let that sink in for a moment. Here we are in the age of grace, and we're thinking, well, it's a done deal. Well, in a sense, it is. When Jesus died on the cross, our sin debt was paid for. In the resurrection, we are justified. In other words, God is justified in saving us and giving us everlasting life. He's justified. Why? Because the wages of sin is death. When Jesus died on the cross, the sin debt was paid in full with the death of Jesus for you and me. That's important. But yet, why is there such a spontaneous outburst? Why is the latter verses in chapter 5, why is it a scene of praise? Because what the angels have long looked at, they have watched the Son of God leave all of heaven and come to the earth. They've watched him born and birthed as a baby. They've watched him grow up. The angels have come and assisted Jesus at certain times of his ministry. They came to him in the garden. They had to be held back by Almighty God while he was dying on the cross Because you remember what Jesus said? He said, I could have called 10 legions of angels and they could have come and fought for me. But God held them back. Why? Because of the redemptive plan of Almighty God. But now understand, even though we would say, amen, it's a done deal, still those in heaven, because there's no time there, they're looking and they're watching all that's going on the face of the earth. This morning they watched as people were being saved, walking down church aisles, as people were being led to faith in Christ. They're watching all of this. And the Bible says there's rejoicing in the presence of the angels in heaven. But yet understand that the battle is not over yet. I want to do something. I want you to go to Hebrews chapter 2 with me. And the book of Hebrews is incredible. But we're going to see a chronological order take place. There's a couple of places in Hebrews I want to show to you. First of all, Hebrews chapter 2, verses 7 through 9. This speaks of the incarnation. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 7 through 9. The Bible says, Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. This is the incarnation. Thou crownest him with glory and honor and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. Now watch the rest of this verse. But now we see not yet all things put under him. There's a parenthesis. Not everything has been put under him yet. It has because of his authority. It has in the mind of God and in heaven because there's no time in heaven. God sees everything as perfect. It's done. But yet this is from an earthly view. Watch verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Hebrews chapter 8, if you would. Hebrews chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. Here's a picture of the ascension when Jesus went back to heaven. Hebrews 8, verses 1 and 2. Now, of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest who was set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. Where is Jesus this evening? After the ascension, he's seated at the right hand of the Father. He's interceding on behalf of us. And it's not a tabernacle. It's not a temple that has been made by the hands of man, but it's the same one that Abraham looked for. He looked for a city whose foundations and builder was who? God. Now, go to chapter 9, verse 24. Remember now in chapter 8, we saw him seated. Chapter 9, verse 24. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Revelation chapter 5, he's no longer seated. What's he doing? He's standing before the Father. Why? In the presence of God for us. It's for our benefit. Now look down in verse 28 of chapter 9. Hebrews 9, 28. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. That was the incarnation. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. That speaks of the second coming. Now, we've witnessed the incarnation, the ascension, where he is now, this very moment, he's seated at the right hand of the Father. And then we fast forwarded to Hebrews 9:28. 9:24, where he is standing before the Father on our behalf. And what is he doing in Revelation chapter 5? In verse 7, he goes before the Father, and the Father is going to hand him out of his right hand, because it's a hand of authority, he's going to hand him the title deed of the earth. Now watch this. You remember I said earlier that salvation is not yet completed. Why? Because the root, sin and death for all, and Satan have not yet been put under his feet. That's why there's a stirring in heaven. That's why chapter 5 leads to a spontaneous act of worship. Because when they see the Lord Jesus go before the Father, and when God hands him the title deed for the earth, they know then that it's almost over. The tribulation has to deal with what? Judgment upon the world because of its sin, because of its unbelief, and because of Satan. And at the end of the tribulation in chapter 19, what happens to all three of those? All of them are going to be put down for once and all. Chapter 20 is a picture of what in Revelation? The millennial kingdom. Jesus is going to come and he's going to rule with a rod of iron. Then the Bible says that Satan's going to be loosed for a short while, and then he's going to be bound, he's going to be loosed for a short while. He's going to try one last little revolution. It's not going to last long. And then Jesus is going to have him bound and cast into the lake of fire where he will be for all eternity. Now, with that in mind, that's a quick picture. Go to Psalm 2. Psalm number 2. Here is another picture. Psalm 2, verse 1. In all of these pictures that we find in Scripture, they're all from the vantage point of God looking down on the earth. Okay? That's important. Psalm 2. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord God and against his anointed, that's Jesus, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. In other words, we don't want God telling us what to do. We don't want God controlling us. Let us break. We'll come together and unite, and we will break. We'll be able to defeat God. Verse 4. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath. Now his wrath is perfectly balanced anger. It's measured. He shall speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet I have set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. And I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Psalm 2 is a picture of the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. Watch verse 9. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Revelation says he will rule with what? A rod of iron. And thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and ye perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Ladies and gentlemen, all throughout the Scriptures you can see God's plan of redemption. And we don't have to look hard, we don't have to look far, but you know what? You do have to look, because it's in here. Now, back to my point, back to Revelation chapter 5. To complete the work of salvation, it involves the destruction of the forces of evil, a work that has not yet been undertaken. So what do you mean by that? Well, because tribulation hasn't started yet. The tribulation days haven't started. The 7 years of tribulation. That's where God is going to destroy all the forces of evil. What God has done, he has, and this is good, he has provided a basis for the destruction of evil by the death of Jesus on the cross. Stay where you are. Let me go to 1 John 3:8. I read this to you just the other day. Let me read it to you once again. 1 John 3:8. He that committeth sin, that means habitually, lifestyle, that's their bent, unbelieving, is of the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this cause, for this purpose, the Son of God was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. The first blow that came against the devil was when Jesus died on the cross. But you say, oh, was that it? Well, that's part of it, because Satan said, if I can get him killed, then I'm done with it. But what Satan didn't understand, and because Satan doesn't read well, because the Scriptures hadn't been fulfilled yet, is the fact that Jesus died intentionally to pay the sin debt of mankind. What Satan did not count on was the resurrection. That's why the resurrection is one of those non-negotiable foundational pillars that you and I, don't let anybody try to say that there's no big deal about the resurrection. Folks, the resurrection is God's justification that what Christ did for us in paying our sin debt, the wrath of God that we all deserve, justly being poured out or unjustly being poured out on the Lord Jesus, and the fact that death and hell have been defeated, that's why God can say, I have settled the account Of all of man's sinfulness, that's why I can say they can have everlasting life because the debt has been paid. That's why the resurrection is so important. It's one thing to say, well, man, amen, resurrect. No. Do you understand why? When Jesus rose from the grave, the last enemy defeated was called death. The wages of sin is death. That's why the cross was one, was part of it. But folks, listen, to have the whole gospel, you've got to have the death, burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. All of them. In the tribulation, Jesus will defeat and destroy the root, the power, and the influence and nature of sin once and for all. Is there any wonder then that praise and worship breaks forth in heaven as the Lamb stands before the Father's throne and takes the scroll from God's hand? You see, all of heaven, they were watching. They always watched. In heaven, everyone's got their eye on the Lamb. They're watching all of His movements. But the breaking of the seals means the fulfillment of promise and judgment, the righting of all wrongs. I was thinking about this late this afternoon when I got a call about Miss Mamie. I said, you know, she's joined the heavenly host, and when the Lord Jesus walks toward the Father's throne and He hands Him that deed to the earth, then I'm telling you, the saints of God in heaven will say, it's on now. All the sin, all the cruelty, all the unbelief, all the violence, everything that sin has ever produced is going to be settled once and for all. Because that's going to mark the beginning of the end for sin. Jesus is going to deal with it. And folks, listen, just like He dealt with our sin 2,000 years ago in the cross, He's not done. He's going to deal with it one more time as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That's important. All of the pent-up anticipation of the final stages of God's plan of redemption erupts at the prospect of what is about to take place. Now, Revelation chapter 5, verses 7 through 10, Jesus is worshipped in heaven. And notice, and you know, sometimes you think, man, why didn't they just give us a little more, you know, excitement? But it says simply, and He came and He took the book out of the right hand of Him that sat upon the throne. And when He had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. Now remember, we're looking at it from heaven's standpoint. When Jesus goes, listen, it begins with the submission of evil. When He takes the scroll that have the seven seals, that tells them in heaven that evil is at last going to be conquered. All excuses are going to be silenced. Romans chapter 3, verse 19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. There's going to come a time when because of God's law, and the Bible says, remember, the law says the wages of sin is death. But one day, no one's going to be able, no more debates, no more arguing, no more trying to rationalize, no more coming up with excuses. All mouths will be stopped. Verse 20, Romans 3. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in His sight. Why was the law given to us in the beginning? The law was given to the children of Israel, the Ten Commandments, given to protect them and sort of put a perimeter around them so that as long as they lived within those ten laws, they could have fellowship with Almighty God. But when they started breaking the laws, what happened? Well, they were out of fellowship with God. That's what He's saying here. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in His sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Thou shalt not. And if you break that, then you've what? You've offended God, because those are God's laws. Now watch verse 21. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So, well, I'll just keep the law. The law just exposes your sinfulness. The law can't save you. Why? The law can't give you a new nature. The law can't forgive you of your sins. The law just exposes what you've broken. All of those powers, back to Revelation 5, all of those powers, evil and devilish, unbelieving people, rich and poor, religious, non-religious, alike that have spurned the love of Jesus and refused to believe his death on the cross as the only way God would and could accept them will visibly be under his power and control. So how's that going to happen? How about Philippians 2:11? Every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. When he takes that scroll, and remember now, what's the scroll? The scroll is the title deed to the earth. Who has it right now? Who's the prince of the power of the air? Satan is, for now. But when Jesus takes the title deed from the Father, he's putting the devil on notice that his reign and his rule is just about ready to come to an end. That's why, because then he'll be Lord over everything. Well, is he now? Yes, he is. Satan can't do anything unless he has permission. But understand why this is so significant as they look down from heaven. Harps and vials. I like that in verse 8. Every one of them have harps and golden vials full of odors. All that the prophets ever prophesied and all that God's children ever prayed for, finally revealed and answered. All the prayers that have been sent up, God's word is going to fulfill and answer every one of those prayers in this. How many times have you mouthed the words, sometimes with tears, sometimes with joy? Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Well, that prayer is going to be answered one day. In our day, prayer consists of three things: confession, intercession, and worship. Now, watch this. When we confess, we are occupied with our sins. When we intercede, we're occupied with the human needs of others and ours. When we worship, we're occupied with Him alone. One day soon, there will be no more confession of sins and no more need for intercession, because all we're going to do is worship Him, and our worship will be unto the Lord. Now notice in verse 9, the singers that are in heaven, the singers. It says, and they sung a new song, saying, and it gives us this beautiful, beautiful expression. But who are they? Well, go back up to verse 8. You've got the four beasts, the 24 elders, And let's see, I'm missing one. The four beasts, the 24 elders, and then we've got the, I'm missing somebody. Verse 11, the voice of many angels. Watch this now. The singers in heaven, as they sing, it's a chant with lyrical emotion. It has a rhythm to it. That's the way the Jews sing. Go to Colossians 3:16. Let me show you something. Colossians 3:16. It says, Paul writing to the church of Colossae, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. He's talking about Scripture now. Teaching, Colossians 3:16, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. To the Lord. So one writer said that it's going to be a chant with lyrical emotion. They're going to be singing. But it doesn't say anything about musical instruments back over in Revelation. So it's going to be a song, and it's going to be more of a chant. But what I want you to see is that their praise is going to be perfect. Notice what it says. Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Their praise will be perfect. Who's the, as you just read that in verse 9, who is their praise directed to? Jesus. There's no confession. There's no intercession. It's all about what He has done on our behalf. There's no pretense. One man said the church is made up of three groups: the believers, the unbelievers, and the make-believers. I like that. But the praise will not only be perfect, it's going to be pure. He says, and He has made us unto our God kings and priests. Now, notice the sonship here in verse 10. And Jesus has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Church, we get to heaven. People say, well, what are we going to do when we get to heaven? Well, we're not going to be sitting around. We're going to be busy. First of all, we're going to be worshiping the Lord Jesus. But it says here that Jesus has made us unto God kings and priests. There's no self-praise. He's making us kings so that we can rule and reign with Him. It speaks of royalty. He's making us into priests to offer up spiritual sacrifices of praise. Hebrews 13 talks about that. And He's made us priests to worship in the immediate presence of Almighty God. And again, remember, their praise is pure. It's perfect. We've got to be careful today in the church. Many want credit for their faith, for believing and trusting. Many want credit for their faithfulness, for showing up. Many want credit for their fruitfulness, for what they have done in the past, and even for their commitment today. But in heaven, all glory goes to and belongs to the Lion Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. Back in Revelation 5, verses 11 through 14, we have the worship scene. It goes from the earthly to the heavenly. Why is that? Well, because of the 24 elders. The 24 elders, that has to do with the church, so that's the earthly part. But watch what happens in verse 11. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beast and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. That's a neat way of saying millions multiplied. But it's the heavenly host. The last time the angels sang was in creation, Job 38:7, and at the birth of Christ, Luke 2:13. Now, there's a major gap there. We've got creation, we've got the birth, and now we've got the Lamb of God, and He's getting ready, as He's taken the title deed of the earth, He's getting ready to go and finish the redemptive plan of Almighty God. But I want you to see there's a sevenfold doxology in verse 12, saying with a loud voice, verse 12, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. You know, that might be a good verse for us to memorize. You can just repeat that. But what's more significant is what's behind each one of those words. It's a doxology. Power. Matthew 28:18, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Worthy as the Lamb that was slain to receive power. He's over creation. He's maintaining the universe. He has power over the demons, disease, and death. He has all power. Riches, the second word. I think of the cattle on 1,000 hills. The Bible says He not only owns the cattle, He owns the hills the cattle are standing on. Wisdom, this is beautiful. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. Let me read this to you. It says, but unto Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Let me help you with that. What that means is, when you have Jesus, you have, ready, wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. That's what He is to us. He's all of those things. But not just to us, but in us and through us, ladies and gentlemen. That's why, as we reflect the very power of God in our lives, these are some of the fruits that, listen, the Lord will give us wisdom. It's His righteousness, it's not ours. It's sanctification, that means He separated us, and redemption. When they looked at Jesus, the Lamb, as He was standing in the midst of the throne, in the midst of the elders, what did they see? They saw a Lamb as it had been slain. When, ladies and gentlemen, when people look at us, what do they see? Do they see our ego, our pride? They see our haughtiness? Do they see our rudeness? What do they see? Or do they see us as one who is under the submission and under the control of Almighty God? A God-likeness about us. Not anything that would, you know, say, well, He acts like, no, not acting like, but I'm talking about there's just a humble, honest submissiveness around us. I was reading testimony about Chuck Colson, and one of the comments made was said that whenever he came into a room, said he was known as the hugger. Said he hugged everybody. Even if they didn't want to be hugged, they got hugged anyway. And he said he was always incredibly kind. And it said that he was a prolific note card writer, a thank you writer. So if he met somebody, he would write a little note. He had a little tablet he carried. It said he would send them a thank you note. It was so good to meet you and see you at so-and-so. I pray that you're doing okay. So that was just who he was. But you hear that part of him, and then you go back to the Nixon days when he was the hatchet man. Boy, what a difference Jesus made in his life. And you see, all those people up there in Washington, they knew the old Chuck Colson. But they struggled with the new Chuck Colson. They struggled with that. Why? They saw Jesus in him. That was the difference. Strength is the fourth one. Psalm 24:8. He's the King of glory, the Lord strong and mighty. When it says honor, all of these are his. It's beautiful. It says, worthy is the Lamb to receive. Again, that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor. He's honored in heaven and he's dishonored in the earth. It says glory. Paul says in Galatians 2:20, not I, but Christ. And then blessing. To bless means to make one happy. Turn in your Bible to Psalm 103 just for a moment. I came across this the other night and I wanted to run it by you. Psalm 103. Verse 1. Psalm 103, verse 1. Now watch this. You may want to mark this now. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Within me. In other words, not just lip service. I'm sincere. I mean this. Bless his holy name. Verse 2. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Are you ready? Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. You can take verse 3. Who forgiveth. Verse 4. Who redeemeth. Verse 5, who satisfieth me with all good things. That's my King. That's my Savior. And you say, well, you know, David, do we don't even think about trying to figure out whether or not we deserve it, because the answer is always the same. No, we don't. But that's what makes God the God that he is. Because he satisfied our sin debt. That's why he loves to give us these things. But until our sin debt has been satisfied, how we have to accept and receive what he's done on our behalf by faith, and we come with a heart of repentance, then he does what? He lavishly just pours these things out upon us. Besides that, an unbeliever, they don't care about the things of God. They don't care about the blessings of God. I had a guy a couple of years ago, he was fussing and carrying on and everything, and I asked him if he was a believer, and he said, heck no, in a couple other words. And I said, well, you know what? You sure are getting in a good thing on credit. He says, what do you mean? I said, you're breathing his air. I want to say, go make your own. He didn't get it. That's okay. We just pray for him. But back to Revelation 5, let me finish up. In verses 13 and 14, notice the host of the universe. These are the people, the creatures, the beings who make up, or the creatures who make up the universe. Verse 13, and every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, that's a picture of hell, and such as are in the sea, those who've died, and all that are in them, heard I saying. Now, folks, verse 13 is a picture of not only the believers, but the unbelievers. Heard I saying, what are they saying? Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. Here's the acknowledgement of Christ. Creation is unable to contain its joy over its imminent redemption. Romans 8 tells us about that. Creation groans for the day of redemption to come. Every creature, including the demonic world and unsaved humanity, will ultimately praise Christ as Lord. Listen carefully. Again, Philippians 2, verse 9. Wherefore God also hath exalted him, highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Watch verse 14 back in Revelation 5. And the four beasts said, Amen. There's a reverential silence that takes place. Amen, it means, so be it, it is done. Jesus said on the cross, it is finished. Now watch what takes place in this moment of silence in heaven. And the four and 20 elders, remember now, this is a picture of the church. They fell down and worshiped him that liveth forever and ever. I believe that's the position that we're going to find ourselves in when we first get to heaven. There's no other place. There's no other position. Are you going to stand and complain? Are you going to have your fist and your finger? No. I believe as his children, because we understand, and more as we understand, we're going to fall down. And folks, it's going to be so overwhelming when we get to heaven, when we get to finally see with a perfect mind and a perfect understanding all that Jesus has accomplished for us on our behalf. I'm telling you, it's going to mess us up. That's Southern for just, you're going to lose your mind crying. It's beyond being Twitter-pated. You're not going to be able to talk. And I think that the cries of joy, and literally, and this, I know this doesn't fit, but it's almost going to be like it's just going to be unbelievable because we've never seen anything like this. God has placed into the hands of man the decision as to whether or not they will ever accept Christ as Savior. But the decision as to whether or not they will acknowledge him as Lord is not theirs to decide, because every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. Every tongue. That's power. Lastly, the supreme tragedy of a lost eternity will know that you've been shut out of heaven, and even in the farthest, darkest, loneliest extreme of being separated from Christ, and we call that hell. The Christ rejecters still will have to acknowledge that Jesus is Lord. Now picture this. He's praised in heaven by the redeemed of all ages with joy unspeakable, and he will be praised in hell by every person who chose to be separated from him. But Jesus is Lord. And it's not something you vote on. He just is. One final question. Now, all that we talked about tonight, what is the one thing missing in Revelation chapter 5 in this heavenly worship service? What's the one thing missing? You're right. There's one other thing missing. There's no invitation, because it's over. That's why we witness. That's why we tell people about Jesus now. Because when Revelation 5 comes, there'll be no heavenly invitation. And that ought to break our hearts in a million pieces. Because we know there's going to be people. You know people, I know people, I got family. And I've said this before. People say, well, how do you know, how do you know, how do you know? If you have to ask the question, then you probably answer the question. Are you a believer? And I got a mini family reunion next Saturday. I covet your prayers. One of my nieces is getting married, and that's a good thing. She's saved. She knows Jesus. The young man she's marrying is a Christian. But I'm going to be around those other guys, those Beauchamps and the Boochamps. And I don't want to go up there and make them all miserable. I want to go up there and just love them all the way to Jesus. I just want to do that because they're lost. They are. And we say, how can they are. Mine is not to reason why. I'm just a do. I'm just a messenger. My prayer is that God's going to open their eyes up, and I'll have a chance to share with them again and again and again. Amen? That's my prayer for you this week, too.